Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here this morning. I think I'm on now. And I welcome those of you that are watching online as well. We're continuing our series through the book of Romans. And we're in Romans chapter 10, the latter part of Romans chapter 10. We started a few weeks ago with chapter 9. And we started this series a couple of years ago, taking four chapters at a time and carefully going through each verse to work through this letter to the Romans. We've entitled this series, Righteousness Revealed, because for in the book of Romans, the righteousness of God is revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to be calling this sermon today, How Are They to Hear? We're looking at those final verses in chapter 10. How are they to hear? This is the question that's implied from Paul. And it touches on one of the top questions that people, non-Christians, will ask of Christians. They ask this question, what about the people who have never heard about Jesus? Have you ever heard that question asked? What about the people? And this arises out of the Christ's unique claim that he's the only way. So Jesus says in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this is an exclusive claim. And so Christians quote him and believe this, that he is the way. And so as a result, people will ask, well, what about the people who have never heard about Jesus? And when they're asking this question, they're not really expressing their concern for those people. Instead, they are expressing a doubt or a question concerning God's sovereignty or fairness. This seems unfair. So they're questioning God's justice on one hand, or they're questioning Christ's unique claim that he's not the only way. And so the question drives the doubter, the skeptic, towards those conclusions. Now, maybe you've asked that question too, or you've had that question asked of you. And I would say, as believers, it should drive us toward a different thought, and that is, we are the church called, we are the people called to make sure people hear. That's God's plan, is that people would hear because we tell them. And so that's the question, the way Paul wants to work at it, I believe, for us today. I don't think I'll be able in this message to satisfactorily answer that question for you. What about the people who've never heard? God knows the answer to that. And may I say, I've learned enough about God to know that he's good. Amen. And that he's just and that he's compassionate and loving. And so I trust that decision to him. But we're going to talk about it today, and we'll touch on this question more as we go throughout the message from Romans. In chapter 10 of Romans, the Apostle Paul described how God had given Israel every opportunity to believe in the gospel, to respond by faith, yet only a remnant of them had actually believed. So really, chapters 9 through 11, Paul's trying to work this out, probably for himself and also for them. Like, what happened? They were the promised people of God. They have all the law and all the books and all the prophets. Why have they not believed in their Messiah born unto them? And so he's working this out, chapter 9 through 11. But you're asking, well, how does that apply to us today? Well, that's what we're going to unpack, the application for us today. Because as Paul works this out, we learn some truths about how God wants us to be part of making sure everyone has an opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus and they have an opportunity to respond to it. Now, how is this possible? We're going to look at the text today and see how Paul talks about how we are to give people an opportunity to hear the gospel. Let's dig in. Chapter 10, starting at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is God's word. We're looking for three ways that we are to give everyone an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Three ways. And as I'm looking at this, for me to preach this, I could just teach a class on this passage and say, okay, here's why Israel is without excuse. And that would be helpful learning for us. But we don't gather on Sunday mornings just to be learners. We gather to hear God's word and apply it to our lives. And as a result, we always are called to repent of behaviors and thoughts and attitudes. So my challenge as a preacher every Sunday is not just to give you information to know more, but to challenge you to hear God's word in a way that affects you. So I want you to understand that tension. I'm not doing harm to the text by applying it to us. I'm drawing the principles. Paul's talking to Israel, but he's also talking to us. Is this making sense? And so that's how I'm going to apply it. I'm going to apply it to us, and along the way, I'll describe what he meant for Israel as well. So here's the first. Accept being sent to carry the gospel to everyone. Accept being sent. So I'm talking to believers now. Will you accept the fact, the call, that you have been sent by Jesus to carry the gospel? That's the first principle. Now, I draw that from the first two verses here, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. He opens up with a volley of questions, four consecutive questions, and he's answering the implications of the verse I didn't read. I read it last week. So let's look at it again, verse 13, so we can set ourselves, why is he asking these questions? And verse 13 said, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he's quoting Joel chapter 2 here. And this Romans is so jam-packed full of Old Testament quotations. So he's quoting Joel, and he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes, but what if Israel says, well, nobody told us? And so he's working that out through questions. He uses a Socratic method to challenge his hearers to critical thinking by asking questions. This causes you to engage the mind. And he uses kind of a logical progression working backwards from verse 13. So if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So if you don't believe God exists, you won't call on him. And then he goes, and how are they to believe in him if they have never heard? What, you can't believe in something you've never heard about. See what he's doing? And he's still working it. He goes, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so we've got all the way back to the word sent, which gives us our first point that we're making today, that we are sent. You see where we see that at? You see where I got that? And so he's working backwards. If the way of salvation is someone has to call on the Lord in order to be saved, someone has to be sent to tell them about it. God doesn't have a plan B. He has a plan A. It's called the church. And the church is not the steeple. The church is the people. You're the church. He doesn't have a plan B. His plan for making sure everyone hears the gospel is you, is us. You're sent. And Paul's working it out right here. And he goes, now how are they going to hear about this unless someone goes and tells them? And then verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then he goes and quotes some more scripture from the Old Testament. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. This thing is full of Isaiah, because Isaiah is the prophet that talks most about the coming Messiah, perhaps than any other writer in the Old Testament. And he quotes this unusual kind of, he's talking about those that are sent have beautiful feet. Now, my friend, human feet are not normally the focus of beauty. You don't normally go through a women's magazine or something like that. There might be a focus on the hands, usually the face or the body, rarely the feet. Am I right about that? But the Bible says the people who carry the gospel have beautiful feet. I think we have to take that one on faith. I've had people say, I hate feet. Well, that's odd, I because we all need them. They're very important. We need them desperately. Why is this verse here? So in Isaiah is talking about the Babylonian captivity that's coming their way, but he also is letting Israel know it won't be permanent, and there's going to be coming a day when a messenger will run and say, you've been set free. And when he comes, when that messenger comes running, because the way news traveled in those days was not via the internet. It was via feet and sandaled feet. And people who were gifted at running, they would get a message and it would be sealed with a seal. And they would say, carry that to Jerusalem. And Isaiah is saying there's coming a day when there will be a messenger that comes with good news. And you'll say, wow, his feet are beautiful. Why? Because it was those feet, those dusty, blistered, cut feet that ran with, and they were sent and showed up with the good news. And that's why feet are beautiful. It's not that feet are necessarily beautiful, but they're beautiful when they carry good news. That was the means of carrying the good news, the feet. That's why when Paul is writing Ephesians chapter 6, and he's talking about spiritual armor. He says, feet shod with the gospel. This picture, he's drawing this from Isaiah. And some of us need a little help with our feet. We need gospel feet. This word preach might be giving you trouble. You might be, well, Gary, we know you're sent. You're the preacher. And it says preach. And that's not me. I'm not a preacher, you're saying to yourself right now. Well, let me help you with that word a little bit, because the word could just be translated to proclaim or to announce. And so you're all called, we are all called to be announcers of the good news, to talk about it. And we're to announce the good news. Now, the good news is what we announce. And so if we're to have beautiful feet, we're to preach the good news, announce the good news. Now, the good news is objective. It's not subjective. It's not your version of the good news. We know what it is. Paul talks about how it was passed to him, and he's passing it to us. And it's this: Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to many witnesses. That's the gospel seed. That's the fact. And we tell them that. And then we tell them how that has changed us. So we're all experts on ourselves. You're the worldwide expert on at least one thing, and that's you. And you talk about how Jesus has changed my life. And that's the good news. And you tell them the facts of the gospel, that this was not just some random blind leap of faith, but no, this is an objective historical truth that really happened. And as a result, God has invaded history, split it right down the middle, and we call this year 2021 because that happened. 2021 years ago, that happened. That's how we date our calendar. And God went like this and stuck his finger in history and split it right down the middle, and here we are, and we're telling people about Jesus. And it's a fact that is important. Faith, it's not how much faith you have that saves you. This is you're sent to carry this message. And so, like, this podium is pretty substantial. We usually try to get one of our bigger band members to lift it off the back here and put it right here. I don't even want to be the guy who does that. I'd like to keep my back intact just a little longer. But some of our younger, stronger guys, we appreciate them. They get this thing up here. They're like, why'd you buy such a heavy podium? Because I'm getting old. I need something to hold me up. Now, I'm putting my faith in this podium right now. Caroline's on the front row. Caroline, I hope I don't flop over and you got to get me up, okay? It's not my faith keeping me up here. I've got faith in this podium, but it's not my faith holding me up. What's holding me up? That podium. because it's made of stern stuff.
Right.
It's heavy. It's hard to pick up. It's not your faith that saves you. It's your faith in the gospel that saves you, because the gospel is the object of your faith. Faith needs an object. And so we are sent with a message, and the message is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus saves. Is this making sense? And so let me back it up a little bit more. Let's just kind of think about these questions and work them in reverse. Instead of working them backwards, work them in reverse. So Christ sends. And then so now we're sent to proclaim. People hear because we proclaim. Hearers believe. Believers call. Those who call are saved. See, we worked it in the other order now. So Christ sent us. We proclaim the gospel. People hear the gospel. They believe because they heard it. They call on the Lord because they believe it, and they're saved. The linchpin in this plan, the weak link that God put in his plan, is me and you. But that's his plan. He doesn't have plan B. And that we are to tell others the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 20, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." The Father sent him from the comfort of heaven to the dusty streets of Israel. He's walking in Jerusalem and Capernaum and Nazareth, and he takes on human form, God incarnate, God in the flesh. He became one of us. He entered into our situation. And in the same way that he was sent, we are sent. So we're sent into people's situations. You're sent somewhere. I didn't mean to be here in Wilson, North Carolina. It was not part of my plan. I grew up in Virginia. I'm a guy who grew up in the Appalachian Mountains. I love the mountains. It's still, you know, my legs finally grew the same length. They used to be, one was shorter while I stood on the side of hills so much. Got down here so long, I've got, my legs have evened out in this flat country. I'm not from around here. And so the company I worked for, they shipped me down here. And that's how I, for a while, for a couple years, I was like, well, my company sent me here. And then I felt a calling on my life, and I answered the call and went to seminary and planted this church. And as I reflect back, I realize that God sent me here. You ever come to the realization that it was actually God sent you where you thought you sent yourself or somebody else sent you? You find out God sent you there. And you're sent. You're sent into the family that you were born into. Did you choose the family you was born into? Some of you are sitting here going, if I had a choice, I probably would have picked a different family. No, nobody picks the family. So you're sent to a certain family, to a certain neighborhood, to a certain job, to a certain neighbor, to a certain school. And those people in front of you, they're the ones you're sent to. That's God's plan. You're sent. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." How does God make his appeal to others? Through us. We are ambassadors representing the King of Glory. Isaiah, who Paul's quoting so much, had a vision. He had a vision that he was caught up to heaven. And he was in the heavenly place, and he saw a throne with a robe that extended out. And he heard the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he felt himself pull back, and he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips." And God sent an angel towards him, and the angel reached and got a tongue and pulled a coal out of the sacrificial offering. And he came up to Isaiah, and he touched it to his lips, and his lips were clean. And he heard a voice saying, and this is in Isaiah chapter 6, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." He sent you. He sent Isaiah. He had to clean Isaiah's mouth up first so he had clean lips to declare the message. And you might be saying, I don't have the words. I don't have the mouth. Well, he'll handle that. if you'll say, "Here am I, send me. Send me." How will you respond to the Lord's call? You might say, "Well, I don't have clean lips. I'm not qualified. I'm not this." Well, you're the worldwide expert on you and what Jesus has done for you. Who else was sent? I wasn't sent to where you live. I wasn't sent to your family. Don't call me up and say, "Preacher, can you come over and share the gospel with my family?" Like you think I'm a professional gospel. You know, you're sent. Would I come if you asked me? Yeah, but it ain't my job. My job's to equip you. I'm not the minister. You're the ministers. I'm the pastor. Go read Ephesians chapter 4. Don't call me the minister. We are the ministers. Now, I have a family I'm supposed to be the minister to. I have a neighborhood and neighbors I'm supposed to minister to. You know how we're going to turn the world upside down for Jesus? One heart at a time. And whoever is in front of you, that's who you're sent to. Oh, we need to get this in our heads. We need to understand this. And so that's the first. Now here's the second. Proclaim the gospel until everyone hears it. Proclaim the gospel until everyone hears it. We're still kind of working these questions out that he opened up with, but now we're going to look at it through the lens of verse 16 through 18. Because he said in verse 16, "But they have not all," speaking of Israel still, right? "All of Israel has not obeyed the gospel." And so this word obeyed's kind of a surprising word there. Like, how do you obey the gospel? It's facts. Christ died for our sins. He was raised from the grave. He lives today. He's proven that he's the Son of God. These facts. How do you obey the gospel? Another way of saying that word obey is to look at the Greek word underneath it, and it's the Greek word hupotasso. Hupo means to come under. Tasso means, hupoakouo. I'm giving you the wrong word. Hupotasso. This is not confusing to you, is it? Okay, good. Hupoakouo. You won't use this tomorrow morning anyway. Akouo means to hear. As soon as I was saying it, I was like, that's not the right word. Hupo means to come under. Akouo means to hear. So it literally, the word obey here means to come under hearing. And this starts to make sense now. You hear the gospel, you need to come under it. Another way of saying it is to submit to it. Or as one translation says, and we can put this up on the screen, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news." So to obey it means to believe it, to accept it, to submit to it, to come under it. Like, okay, it's not just a random fact. I'm not just taking a history course where I've got to pass a test. No, I need to believe it. I need to accept it. And so he says, Israel heard it. So that's not the problem. The problem is not that no one was sent to Israel. People were sent to Israel. They just didn't obey it. They didn't all obey it. Some did, but not all. And then he goes, "For Isaiah says," and he's quoting Isaiah again, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" See, if you take the word believe there, that's held parallel with obey, you really get the sense of what he meant by obeying the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Believe it. How do you obey the gospel? You believe it. And so he throws this question from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Now, what's significant about him quoting from Isaiah 53? That is the centerpiece of explanation of Christ's crucifixion and burial for us. Isaiah saw it 700 years before it happened, and he wrote Isaiah 53, and Paul's pulling that up. And I'm going to pull up a little bit of it just so you get a sense of it. Some of you remember it. "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" This is Isaiah. And he goes on to say, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Who's he talking about? He's telling Israel, Isaiah told you he would be crucified. Isaiah said he would die. The Messiah would come and die for your sins. And then he goes on. I'm just going to skip down a little bit. He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. So even predicted that he would lay not in a tomb that belonged to him, but he would lay in a rich man's tomb, which is fulfilled when Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a Pharisee, provided a tomb for Jesus. Isaiah saw it. I could go on. Therefore, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered among the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. This is Isaiah. Paul's quoting this. You had it, you didn't believe. And Isaiah was asking, who will believe this? So belief is the means. Works is not the means. Israel got confused. The majority of Israel thought that the law was given to them to do it, but it was given to them to believe it. Faith has always been, and so that's the next verse, right? He's going to say, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the means. And our human default just flies against this. Like, really? Believing? That's it? That's what it means to you hear the gospel. That's all I have to do? Well, he's done it all. There's nothing left for you to do except obey, which is to believe. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What's the word of Christ? It's another way of saying the gospel. The word about Christ, the word of Christ, the story of Christ, what Christ has done for you and what he did. So it's another way of saying the gospel. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. One author says this. This is Dr. Mounts. He says, although it is true that faith is our response to the gospel, it is also true that the message itself awakens and makes faith possible. And so the word has to be broadcast. And it's the hearing of it that awakens faith that was not even there before. But there's this mutual thing that happens where it's the word of God which will not return void, which causes faith to awaken, but yet the human will has to exercise the faith and say, I believe. And that's what results in someone being able to call on the Lord. So now I know the name of the Lord, I know the gospel, and when I call on him, he saves me because I now have something. I have something to place my faith in. I have the object of my faith that saves. The object that will hold me up, that's sturdy enough, and it's the gospel. And he goes on. Well, I'm getting ready to skip ahead, so let me stay where I'm at. Verse 18, right? Let's see. Yeah, I got confused when I was looking at the text. And he goes, in verse 18, which is where I get my second point, but I ask, have they not heard? Because that's what I was saying, they have to hear. And so he's anticipating that maybe they say, yeah, but we didn't hear it clearly. And then he says, he quotes the Old Testament again, except here he's quoting Psalms, Psalm 19, verse 1. And so he says, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words. So you can't say you didn't hear because their voice went out to the whole world. Now, what voice is he talking about? Well, right here he's actually quoting where it says the voice of creation, of the stars and of the mountains. Proclaim that there's a creator. He's quoting that, but he's applying it to the gospel because already during Paul's time, the Jews, which had been spread all over the Roman Empire, the gospel, because of the apostles, they'd carried it to every city in the Roman Empire by this time. And so what did Paul always do? The first place he went, every time he would go to a city, where's the first place he went? To the synagogue. And he opens up Romans saying that the gospel was given to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So he always started with the Jews. So they always got it. And then they would invariably, there'd be a little handful of them that would believe. And then the rest of them would reject it. And so Paul is saying, you have no excuse because it's been delivered to you. You can't say you didn't hear. Because you heard for all those centuries. And then when it came, you chose not to believe. You can't say it's because you didn't hear about it. This is heartbreaking for Paul, but he's working it out. And so he's quoting from Psalm 19. This is what theologians call general revelation. That no one can excuse themselves and say, I didn't hear about God, because the truth is all of us intuitively know that the universe itself, the vastness of it, the beauty of it, the symmetry of it implies intelligent design and implies a creator. And we have to reject that willfully. We have to decide to disobey that revelation. And so he quotes this from the Psalms. Jesus commands this in Mark 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Proclaim to the whole creation. We're sent. You're sent. He says this, the disciples asked him, what do you think of these buildings? They were walking through Jerusalem. Aren't they wonderful? Aren't they beautiful? He says, I tell you the truth, not one stone will remain standing on the other. This whole place is going to fall. And they were like, when's that going to happen? And he begins to tell them about the end. And nested inside of chapter 24 of Matthew, he's talking about the signs of the end times. But in the midst of this, he talks about the gospel. And he says in Matthew 24, 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God's plan is when the whole world gets their opportunity. And apparently it's been taking us a while, church. And there are still unreached people groups. If you work in missions, they're called UPGs, unreached people groups, that have yet to have a real gospel witness. They don't have the Bible translated into their language yet, and people are working on this. And some years ago, a revivalist named Billy Sunday used to say, who knows, tonight at this conference, the last person that will hear the gospel might be the one who ushers in the return of Jesus, because he literally took this verse, and so do I, that's our job, church, that we proclaim to the whole world. We're sent, and we keep talking about it until everyone hears. Now, I want you to know something about me and about our church. I've been meeting for 2 years with pastors and praying together monthly. We rotate from church to church. And these churches that are doing this are churches that are gospel preaching churches. Unfortunately, not every church is a gospel preaching church. Some churches get sidetracked. But we believe that the only way you can change the world is one heart at a time. And the only person that can change one heart at a time is Jesus. So people have to hear about Jesus. And so I've been praying together with these pastors. Now, this has resulted in a move of a handful of us gathering every Wednesday morning at 6:38 a.m. at my little office over here. I get over here early on Wednesday mornings, make coffee, and about seven or eight pastors gather in there and pray and talk about what God's calling us to do together, because we're convinced that this little church called WCC can't reach the 80,000 people in Wilson County by itself. We need to be part of a bigger collaboration for gospel saturation. Because we're convinced that every man, every woman, every child deserves multiple opportunities to see and hear the gospel. See it displayed in people's lives. Hear it explained and described with people's mouths. Now, how's that going to happen? Can I do that? No. That's not God's plan anyway. It's us. It's us believers. Every one of us sent to our little section. And we've been visualizing Nehemiah's wall, and how each of us is planted in a certain section, certain neighborhood, and each of us is gifted appropriately, and to take your section of the wall and say, I'm going to make sure everybody on my street sees the gospel displayed and hears it proclaimed. I'm going to take the people that work next to my cubicle where I work, I'm going to take response. Who will take ownership of the lostness of our city? And we're praying this together. We don't know where it's going to lead, but I believe that's the purpose that we've been called to. It's the ultimate purpose. Rather than asking the question, what about the people who haven't heard? Ask the question, have I told the people around me that I was sent to? Am I talking about it? There are people who have not yet heard. Here's the third. So we've worked this out. We're sent to people who have not yet heard. So it's our calling to proclaim, to announce. We can't determine the results. And then finally, number three, display the gospel that everyone might understand it. Display the gospel that everyone might understand it. We're at verses 19 through the end here. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Paul's posing a new question. They've been told They can't say they didn't hear, but what if they say, yeah, but we didn't understand? And he goes, you can't say that. But I asked, did Israel not understand? And then he starts quoting Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 32. Why is he using so much Old Testament? Because he's talking to a Jewish audience primarily, trying to help them understand the importance of what God's been telling them for centuries, and they've rejected it. And they can't say they don't understand, and his logic is not immediately apparent because he quotes from Exodus where Moses was already telling them something God was going to do. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. That's random. How's that an answer to, what if we don't understand? Let's work it out. A foolish nation. Israel's a wise nation because they have this. Who else did he give it to? No one else. What were they supposed to do with it? They were supposed to be a light unto the nations. That's why they had the court of the Gentiles in the temple. But they polluted it and turned it into a marketplace instead of making it a house of prayer for the nations. They were supposed to be the lamp to the world. God trusted them with it. They turned inward instead of outward. Watch out, church. We're guilty of doing the same thing, of turning inward, making it about us. But that's what happened. And he said, I gave it to people that were foolish in regard to spiritual things. They didn't know anything about any of this. And when I gave it to them, they ran with it. And I gave it to you all this time, and you rejected it. And I'm going to use that to make you jealous to come back to me. Because I know human nature. Now, I know human nature too, by the way. I'm a grandfather. I got 9 grandkids. One of them belongs to this young lady right down here, my daughter-in-law. His name's Ryder. He's 5 years old. He likes to carry his toys, making sure nobody else gets them. They're his toys. He has them all in his hands and his pockets. And when we have all the grandkids over at the house, they'll be out in the backyard or on the, you know, playing, and he'll have his toys. And he'll see another toy he likes, and he'll realize, I ain't got enough hands to hold. And he'll put these toys down that he's been carrying for an hour. He'll put them down, and he'll go get that toy. And he's got a cousin near his age. Her name's Kenzie. She's seen this. She saw him put them toys down. Now, what do you think she does? She gets them. Now, he's playing with these toys that he wasn't playing with before. They were his toys before, but now he's put them down. He's got these toys. Y'all with me? She's got the toys he used to have. What do you think he does? You think he's happy with that? No. Those are his toys, too. So now, it's on. She's running. He's chasing her because he's jealous of the toys he used to have. He didn't care about them when he had them. It wasn't until he put them down and somebody else picked them up that he got jealous for them. Now, we can blame that on Ryder, but we're all like that. It's human nature. We often don't appreciate what we have until we lose it. And God's going to use that human nature with Israel. And he says, look, I'm going to make you jealous of the church because it was meant for you, and you passed on it. And ultimately, here's what's going to happen. At the end of the age, a great number of Jews are going to come to the Messiah and believe that he's their Messiah. And friends, it's happening now. It's happening now. You can go online and see their testimonies. Go to a site called One Israel, or One for Israel. And you can see testimony after testimony of Jews going, nobody told me. I thought that Jesus was a Gentile. I didn't know he was a Jew. They don't even know he's a Jew. My rabbi said, I'm not allowed to read the book of Daniel. Then they read the book of Daniel because if somebody tells you not to read the book of Daniel, you have to read the book of Daniel. And they go, what's this? Who's this? Don't read Isaiah 53, or if you do, it doesn't mean this. Don't think it means that. But it looks like it means that. Don't read that. But people are coming. You can see it. We've made them jealous. Because it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And this is what Paul's talking about. Is this making sense? You can't say you didn't understand because you're the smartest people. Aren't you the people who have invented, like, half of everything we know about? You just kind of look at all the great inventions throughout the years. There's almost always a Jewish person involved. These are brilliant people, and they had the law and the prophets. Don't, and instead, I gave it to some people that didn't know anything, and they ran with it. That's and then he goes on and says, then Isaiah, this is verse 20, was so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. They weren't even looking for me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. I'm glad he did, or I wouldn't be here. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hand. All day long I've held out my hands to you. And I sent the Messiah born to you to the tribe of Judah. Like I said, all the way back in the book of Genesis. I've been telling you about this the whole time. And you chose not to believe it. And instead, you decided to work for it, believing that you could earn it. He's heartbroken. I'm holding my hands out. And why is that? All day long. It's not that you didn't understand. It's that you were disobedient and contrary. Disobedient here has the idea of willfully and perversely choosing not to believe. Not allow. Literally, this word has the idea in the Greek, I will not allow myself to be persuaded. Because if I do, it means everything else I have to let go. I can't claim, well, I'm God's chosen people, I'm Jewish, I keep the law. All of that, I have to join Paul and say, I've counted everything else as dung, everything else as garbage, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. I have to admit, my whole life I've been believing the wrong thing. And so as a result, they refuse to believe because of what it would cost them. He goes, so you're disobedient and you're contrary. Now when I used to beg my mom to let me go somewhere, and I would go, why can't I go, why? I didn't really care why. I was just trying to convince her to let me have my way. And she'd give me this reason and that reason. She'd go, Gary Wayne, you're so contrary. And I was. You ever heard of something called a devil's advocate? I about drove my mama crazy being contrary. And he said, I've been holding my hands out to you, and you're a contrary people. I say this, you say the opposite. And we're looking at a culture today that's made up of contrary people. God's word says this, they say that. They call good evil and evil good. The world's been turned upside down. Christ says this about the gospel, from the book of John. Christ gives us this understanding when we know Christ. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He's the true God in eternal life. It's kind of like you start believing because you know enough to believe, but as you place your faith in Jesus, your faith continues to grow. Earlier today, at the first service, someone came forward, can you pray with me? I still have doubts. And I said to him, it's not great faith in God, it's faith in a great God. You don't need to focus on your doubts or your lack of faith. Focus on the object of your faith. Know Jesus better. Know His promises better. 1 John 5:13 says, I've written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. The next verse says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If you ask anything according to His will, you can know that He hears you and give you the thing you've asked. These are promises. Don't focus on your doubts or faith, because it's never been that. It's not how much faith I have in this podium. It's how strong this podium is. I need to know that. I need to know that better. Then my faith grows. How does your faith grow? Knowing Jesus better. Growing in the Word and so forth. And so I prayed those verses over this person this morning. I was talking to a young man this week, and he said, I'm an agnostic. And he had a lot of questions. And I attempted to wrestle through some of those questions with him. And I noticed every question led to another question. And after a few of those, I said, are you a skeptic or a seeker? He goes, what do you mean? I said, skeptics just love to play devil's advocate. They just love to ask questions. But seekers really want to get to the bottom of it. Which one are you? He didn't have any more questions after that. He got quiet. He's a skeptic. I prayed with him. I'm still praying for him. I woke up this morning thinking about him. What about the people who never heard? There's a story, many of them in the Bible. One's Peter had a vision. Roman centurion named Cornelius had a vision. All of a sudden, Peter is sent to a guy he's never met because Cornelius wants to believe. And so Peter has to go tell him. Then there's this other story, Acts chapter 8. Philip, one of the deacons, he gets word from the Holy Spirit, hey, go talk to that guy in the chariot. Like, what guy? That guy? Yeah, that guy. He sees this wealthy guy. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's the treasurer of the kingdom of Ethiopia. He's traveled all the way to Israel. People have been traveling from Ethiopia to Israel ever since the Queen of Sheba came up to visit Solomon. He's up there. He bought a scroll of Isaiah at great expense. It was expensive in those days, these handwritten scrolls written on lambskin, rolled up in a fancy container. He's sitting in his chariot trying to read it. Philip hears the Holy Spirit say, go talk to him. And he goes, and I'll read a little bit right here, Acts chapter 8. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Then Philip opened his mouth. You have to open your mouth. You have to open your mouth. And beginning with this scripture, what scripture? Isaiah. He told him the good news about Jesus. How did he do that? Because Jesus is in Isaiah. And the man believed. And he goes, there's some water. And they pulled the chariot over and Philip baptized. And there's a church today in Ethiopia that still traces its roots to the Ethiopian eunuch. Because he was sent then. Philip was sent to him and then he was sent. If somebody's calling out to the Lord, God will send somebody to them. I just trust God. I don't trust you so much. I don't trust me so much. If we don't go when we're sent, someone doesn't hear. I don't know if you believe that or not. I don't know if I believe that or not. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm asking the Lord to work on me. How about you? The vast majority of Israel could not say they didn't understand. They understood they were contrary. That's not our problem. Our problem is there's still people who haven't heard. And we need to tell them. Because we're sent. The only way they can believe is to hear. And the only way they can understand is for us to put the gospel on display. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's a challenging word today. But Lord, I pray for the one right now that might be in my hearing. You might be listening online. You might be here in person. You've never given your life to Jesus. The gospel you've heard. Now you have to decide if you're going to receive it and believe it. If you're ready, right now, pray with me. Right now, a prayer just expresses your faith. It's a way of expressing your faith. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I believe you died on the cross. You can pray right now. Pray with me. I believe you died on the cross for my sin that you raised from the grave. Let you live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. Adopt me into God's family. I want to be a child of God. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you're praying that prayer believing, the Bible says you'll be saved. He will save you. This is why I came. It's an act of faith in the historical objective truth that Jesus came and died for you and was raised. And if you believe it, your life will be changed. Others are here, and you believe it. You've placed your faith into Jesus. You're a Christian. I wonder if you would say with Isaiah right now, here am I, send me. And I wonder if you, Holy Spirit, would you just show some faces to people in their minds, images in their minds of a neighbor, of a coworker, of a fellow student, of a family member, and say, Lord, here am I. I know I'm sent to this person. Give me opportunities this week to tell them about Jesus. I'll do it. Give me the words. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.